We were created for God and by God that we might worship only God. And yet, by nature, as sinners, we will worship almost anything but God unless grace intervenes.
Welcome to Truth, Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. I'm Franklin Pohl of FCC, and on behalf of our congregation, I welcome you to our program. Still at Iconium and Lystra with Paul and Barnabas, Dr. Tomlinson's sermon this morning will be focusing on the Apostles' sermon found in just three verses, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. So let's get right to it. Here is Dr. Tomlinson delivering his sermon entitled, Why Are You Doing These Things? Worship God. Dr. Tomlinson.
Verses 15 through 17. The people at Lystra are beginning to worship Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas realize that's what's taking place. They tear their clothes in sorrow over this great blasphemy that's taking place. Verse 14. And they run into the midst of the crowd of people trying to worship them and sacrifice to them. And they cry out, verse 15, and saying, Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. In that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And people of God, what is your response to the reading of God's holy word?
Amen.
I believe that things have changed in America. Things never stay the same in this sinful world, but things have changed in America where there are things that take place today that I don't believe we would have seen even 50 years ago. For example, in Miami right now, there is a man, a minister of a church. It's a fairly large church. It's actually got adherents in many different countries. He claims 20 different countries. There are a lot of ministers in this denomination. This man that heads it up is actually then basically a cult leader. That is, he has begun his own denomination. And he calls himself the Antichrist. And his followers call him the Antichrist, and they get 666 tattoos on their bodies. He has 666 tattooed on his body, and they wear T-shirts with 666 on them. He calls himself Christ and Antichrist, because originally the term Christ in the Greek, Antichrist in the Greek, means against Christ in the sense of trying to take the place of Christ. Anti was the Greek preposition for instead of or in place of. And so that's what he says. He's come to take over the work of Christ, that Christ is a thing of the past, Jesus Christ, and he's the Antichrist. He's the new Christ, and he's the Antichrist. And there are thousands of people who gather to hear him speak and who support him financially. And I don't believe that could have happened 50 years ago. I thought about that this week, and I thought about if we went back to the time of the Pilgrim Fathers, no way would they have allowed someone, even in the Plymouth colony, to remain alive if he claimed to be the Antichrist openly like that. And then you jump ahead 100 years, and still, in right before the War for Independence, I don't believe they would have allowed someone to claim publicly to be the Antichrist and just continue on having a public kind of ministry. Jump ahead another 100 years. I believe you still wouldn't have allowed that. And even in the 1800s, there was a lot of social gospel preaching, especially in the North. And there were many who I don't think understood the gospel. But they had enough of a Christian background from the Puritans, from the early Protestants, that they would not have followed someone who said he was the Antichrist. It would not have happened. There were actually many cults that got started in the early 1800s. And none of them would have dared call themselves the Antichrist because they would never have gotten a following. And then you jump ahead 100 years to the early 1900s. And still, I don't believe you would have seen that. And the closest thing I could think of, and here's a little bit of America religious trivia for you. Most of you probably never heard of Father Divine, but he was a cult leader during the Great Depression. And he was a guy that came along and just started passing out food during the Depression. And he got a lot of followers. He was a very immoral man. And this was known, and people still would gather to his meetings. But even then, a couple of things. One, he gave out food when people were hungry, so a lot of people didn't believe his teachings anyway. They just came for the handout. We can understand understand the motivation that attracted people to his meetings. And secondly, I don't think he ever said anything like he was Antichrist. I think he was an Antichrist, but he would never have said that. He wouldn't have had any followers even handing out the food, I don't think. He actually claimed to be God the Father incarnate. And only lasted for a short time until people started having jobs again, and then they no longer wanted to go to his meetings to get free soup. Then we move ahead to our time, and a man can actually say, I'm the Antichrist. And he fills up a huge church building with people who are interested. Now, I mention this because I believe that in the day we live, it's more like the Gentile culture that the apostles were preaching to here at Lystra. That in some ways, we might be able to appreciate some of the things going on in the world in which we live today, the America we live in today, more than maybe our grandparents or our great-grandparents could have, because they still had more of that moral momentum, as Machen called it, moral momentum of a godly heritage that affected their culture at large. And so they really lived in what was not really a pagan culture. It may not always have been Christian, but it had been influenced by a biblical worldview. And so it would be more like the Jews the apostles preached to when they would go to the synagogues first and preach in the synagogues. That was more the kind of audience that my grandfathers would have had if they'd been ministers, because a lot of people knew a lot of things about the Bible. But now it's more like what happened at Lystra, where the people are so far removed from biblical revelation, even the Old Testament revelation, that when they see this crippled man healed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, they begin to offer sacrifices to the apostles. And they think that their Greek gods come down in human form because they've seen this miracle. And I would suggest that that's more like what we run into today. That either we have people that are just completely mixed up with false religion, like the people there that were adherents to Zeus there in Lystra, and people that follow someone who says he's the Antichrist. Those are the kind of people we're trying to share the gospel with. Or people that are totally irreligious, non-religious on any level. And because, after all, when you live in a day when you have people running around claiming to be the Antichrist with 666 tattoos on, if you don't have good Christian teaching, you're going to think all religious people are just crazy. And you're going to raise your children without any religion. And that's, we work with people who have no understanding of the faith. And so we might know people who don't have any understanding of creation, of one God, or of the fact there is a God, that is a true God that's really worked in history and worked in human lives. No idea of Adam and Eve, no idea of sin and the fall, no understanding of salvation. If they hear us talk about Jesus dying on the cross, they probably think we Christians are just looking at him as a great martyr who died for a wonderful cause. And they have no mental idea of a propitiation for sin, of the need for atonement for sin, because they don't even have an idea of sin. They don't think in those categories any longer. We talk about Jesus rising again from the dead on Easter and every Lord's Day. They probably think we're just talking about how, you know, when a person dies, they still live on in some spiritual sense. They have no idea we're actually talking about someone literally rising from the dead, and how that becomes the source of a whole new world, the spiritual power behind that, a whole new humanity. They don't think in these terms at all. And so when we come to share the gospel with them, we've got to do what the apostle does here. Now, Paul and Barnabas went, and they were preaching the gospel in this marketplace. That what it makes it clear they weren't in a synagogue this time. I assume that this marketplace, there probably wasn't a strong synagogue, or else they weren't allowed to speak there. And so this time they go to the Gentile marketplace to start their ministry in Lystra. And as they're preaching, this one man understands the gospel and he's healed as the Apostle Paul calls upon him to stand on his feet. And what happens? The people around, what do? They have a totally false notion of what's taken place. And they think in terms of idolatry. They think in terms of their pagan, true and living God. Let me just, very quickly, I had five applications here. I'm going to give them just real brief. One, when you witness, you got to back up far enough according to where their knowledge of biblical revelation leaves off. If they don't know anything about creation, you've got to go back to creation. If they understand something about creation, but they don't understand the idea of sin and the fall, you've got to go back and just summarize creation and pick up at the fall. And if they've had a Christian upbringing, but they're not Christians, you might be able to go right to the whole fact that you know you're a sinner and you know you need the Savior and you know Christ is the Savior. That's very quick. But that's based on the fact they already know these other things. You've got to look at the situation and go back as far as you have to go back. And if it means you've got to witness to them the gospel in five conversations instead of just one, because there's no shortcut that will work, then you've got to take the time and the trouble to spend the five conversations to finally get around to the gospel itself. Secondly, notice here, the gospel has to do with our relationship with God. You don't find the apostles either in the synagogue or in the marketplace. As they're founding churches, the churches aren't concerned with social agendas, with political agendas, with who's going to get elected president, or how can we feed the poor. There were good diaconal works done on behalf of those who are in need, but there's one thing they concentrate on. And this is what we're to concentrate on as the church, and that is the sinner's relationship with God in Christ. That's our unique message, and that's our unique purpose as the church. And sometimes, as the church, that's the last thing we get around to talking about, and it's the one and only thing we need to be concentrating on. Thirdly, whether they hear us or not, as we speak that gospel, we must speak the truth as God has revealed it. We must not adapt the message to make the gospel more palatable for those who are not willing to repent or believe. You water down the gospel and give them something they're willing to take, but it's not going to save them. It's not going to justify them. It's not going to sanctify them. It's not going to do anything for them as far as eternal life. So what good have we done? The best thing we can do is present them with the truth lovingly but clearly without compromise, and then trust God to convert those who are His chosen ones. Fourthly, remember, God has given us both general and special revelation. Appeal to that when you witness the gospel. And if they say, well, I don't believe God has spoken, you don't let that stop you. Say, no, God tells us He has spoken. He's given us the Bible, and even before the Bible, He manifested something of His power in the world that He made. And in making you, your very conscience is a testimony to God's reality. Appeal to that, even if they keep denying it. This is our authority. This is our only authority. It's not my opinion versus their opinion. It's God has spoken versus what they're doing. And that's the approach the apostles took. My last application here is that if there is anyone who in this room you've never really trusted in God in Christ, you realize that there is a true and living God, and He is a good God. He's been good to you. All the food you've ever had, every job, every ability you have, every good thing you've ever known, did you think you just deserved that by right? Do you think in some sense I deserve anything like that, or that you deserve anything like that? We're sinners before a true and living God. He could have damned us all to hell immediately and never given us any opportunity, any chances at all, any opportunity for survival, even on an earthly basis, much less eternal life. And He didn't do that. Instead, you're alive here and you can hear about the living God and how He's been good to you your whole life, whether you recognized it or not. And He calls upon you now to turn to Him through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words we've studied this morning, how they speak to us as far as who we are before You as sinners in need of the grace of Your Son, as far as who we are as Christians in this increasingly pagan culture that we live in, and how we can try to share Your gospel and share Christ with those around us, and how we need to speak to them not only of Christ, but of the fact that there is a God that they are accountable to and to whom they must turn and turn through Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would give us opportunities to speak Christ to others, that You would give us boldness and courage and wisdom and words, for we feel very weak in ourselves, each one of us. But we pray that, empowered by Your Holy Spirit, we would indeed reach out to our unsaved friends and family, our neighbors and our co-workers, and share the good news of Your Son with them. Give us opportunity, and give us courage and wisdom and words to take advantage of those opportunities. Oh Lord, we thank You that You are a good God. You've been good to us our whole lives, even during our trials and tribulations. You continued to provide for us for food and other things necessary for our very existence. And we acknowledge this. We confess to You our ingratitude and pray that You would make us a truly thankful people through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Tomlinson. And thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We will continue to make our way through the Acts of the Apostles each Saturday morning at 9 a.m. here on WDER. We hope that you will join us again next Saturday. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can find us online at fccmerrimack.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, edifying resources, upcoming events, and much more. We invite you to explore our sermons page, where you will find most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back about 5 years, as well as a section containing all the WDER programs from our very first broadcast in May of 2009 until the present. The First Congregational Church at Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. In both services, we sing praises to our Sovereign God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, and a day to seek the Lord and to find our pleasure in Him. We also offer Sunday school classes taught by highly qualified teachers who love the Lord and have a strong desire for teaching and learning from God's Word. Classes begin at 9:30 a.m. and are offered for all age groups. If you'd like more information about our Sunday school program, please feel free to contact the church office. If you do not have a home church or you happen to be away from your home church, we cordially invite you to visit with us at First Congregational Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babusick Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and directly across from the Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.